All right, again, good morning to you all today. I'm glad you guys are here. I tell you what, if you have your Bibles, go ahead and turn over to Luke chapter 2. This time of season for me is really exciting, and I'll explain more tomorrow night about it. But one of the things is that growing up, you know, I didn't have Jesus in my life, didn't even think of God in any way like that, but it was always about the presence and opening up the gifts and so forth and so on. And then as I got older and started having kids, that it started having, oh, it's not so much about me getting the gifts, but about giving to my family and to my kids. And then as I became a Christian, then the transition began. The transition of I still enjoy giving gifts to my kids, but I also enjoyed the fact that there's a Savior and who came to earth, who left heaven to save me, a wretched sinner. And so it's very joyous time, and it's a time of when we talk about Christmas, that it's you know, it's a joyful celebration and so forth and so on. So with that being said, when you think of war, Christmas does not come to mind. So if you think of war, Christmas does not come to mind. Especially we know because the pain and the suffering of battle, they contradict the joy of Christmas and the joy of the celebration of Christmas. We know that, we've done that. But for those who fought in World War I, Christmas arrived in the middle of the night. This class is just about broke. Always have a backup, especially when you can't read. So here it is. This night, in the middle of the night, in a tense global battle, these guys were in a fight. The life was in the trenches. They were in the battle. It was gruesome. It was just really, really a really bad situation. But on that note, some of those people in that particular battle chose peace. What do you mean? Well, early in the war, about December of 1914, many German and many British soldiers took peace into their own hands. The reports say that on Christmas Eve, they sang and they played carols with each other across what they call a no man's zone, or a no man's land. So in other words, that this land is that you got up and you started walking, you were getting shot. There was shooting, there was tanks, there was all this chemical warfare was just coming in the picture. It's why they called it dead man's zone or no man's land. So they were doing, and what they were doing is they were finding that they were singing songs, even though they were in a different language, this tune was still the same. And so as they were singing, so early on Christmas Day, German soldiers started walking across no man's land. They decided they were going to put down their guns, they were going to put down everything they had, unarmed, and they were shouting Merry Christmas to their enemies. So think about that. Here you are, you're in the trenches, you're fighting, you know if you stand up, you walk out there, you're getting shot. They decided, these German soldiers decided to take their arms, everything they had, all the firearms, and throw it to the ground and get up. And as they're getting up, they're shouting across the land, Merry Christmas. Eventually, some other soldiers on the other side, a little distrustful at first, they didn't know what was planned, what was going on, but as they saw these German soldiers get up, unarmed, not carrying anything, shouting Merry Christmas, all of them shouting this, they decided they were going to get called out of their trenches, and they were going to join them. And not only did they join them in singing songs, they shook hands, they exchanged gifts of cigarettes and plum pudding, and they sang Christmas carols together. History.com says there was even a documented game of soccer during this unofficial ceasefire. But this Christmas truce was never repeated again. Because the officers, the ones in charge of this, put a disclaimer down that says, if you do it, we will threaten you with severe punishment. But on that special day, on that Christmas day, enemies place their shared humanity before their grievances and before their and experience the Christmas spirit of peace in a truly powerful way. I mean, just imagine that. Just try to picture that. You know, I've always told you I like to try to picture myself in every situation when I read something. And I just can't even imagine getting up. That first German soldier had to be the craziest. Because you're going to get shot, Merry Christmas. Don't worry, if you stand up, you're going to get shot by your enemy. But then all the ones followed suit. So I just can't even picture that. It had to be quite a sight. In a similar way, God's peace can fill us and rule within us when we're surrounded by death and evil. See, God's presence and His peace can pierce even the dark and painful surroundings and circumstances that you find yourself in today. Now, we know that Christmas is typically and rightfully thought of as a season of joy. But for many people, it's also a season of pain. Maybe today you're sitting here and you are one of those people in that category. My question is, what battles are you facing today? What relentless bombarding you are, as you stoop down in the trench of life that you're going through, what is going on in your life? What darkness haunts you? Even under the twinkling lights and the candles and all the decorations that are around. I can tell you that we may not be able to end that personal, the emotional, cultural, or physical wars that we're fighting on this Christmas season. But I can tell you that even in the darkest places, we can lean into God who is with us. So today, as we continue our Advent journey toward Christmas, we're focusing on, and we're going to be celebrating more peace. The peace that has been brought into our world by Emmanuel, God with us. And my hope for each of you today is that you experience the comfort of Christ's peace deep within your own souls. Now, if you've been with us the past three weekends for Christmas, you know we've been celebrating Advent, and just as a quick recap, the word Advent means coming, it means arrival, it's a season of expectation, it's a season of anticipation, it's a season of waiting and longing or desire. We know it's not just an extension at Christmas time, but it's also the season that links our past, our present, and our future together. Because we know that Advent looks back in the celebration at the hope fulfilled in Christ's coming, while at the same time we're looking forward in hopeful and eager anticipation for His coming back to take care of us, to heal us. We've talked about Mary, we've talked about Joseph, we've talked about Zachariah, we've talked about Elizabeth, but today we're going to spend just a few moments and we're going to talk about the shepherds and the peace that began, that restored. And we know that shepherds really, in the Christian story, often get a bad rap, right? They're presented as the outcasts, right? They were dirty, they were an unruly group, that they were basically the bottom rung of society. At this time, they were at the bottom, and while they, even though they held a low class or place of society, they weren't always like that. Because if you think about it, shepherds at one point had a very high position in Israel's history, right? Faithful Jew would know the names of the patriarchs of their faith. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, King David, which Jesus was a direct descendant from. But whether or not the shepherds of Jesus' day were a cold, an odd crew, a motley crew, if you will, the profession had undeniably fallen in respect since those days of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and King David. So they were definitely considered at this time a lower social class. And they held a lowly vocation that what? Involved a hard labor in all the elements. Winter, it's the snow, the rain, the everything. They knew there was physical work to deal with those animals. They were all that. That's what they had. So it's safe to say that a shepherd was not what most mamas would want their boys to grow up to be. Now at the other end of the spectrum, right, were the religious leaders of the day. These were the self-righteous in their moral goodness and their high positions of power. Right, they made sure that everyone knew how they were. They wanted to make sure that they knew what place they were in the social class. We know these, as we've read through them, we've talked about them, as the Pharisees and the Sadducees. So they were at the top, and everyone else was below, in descending order, with the shepherds being at the bottom. And they kept themselves lifted up by putting everyone else down. How many people you know like that? They believed that they were the only ones who had a direct line to God. And that His purpose, God's purpose was for everyone, but not them. So in other words, if you wanted to get to God, you really had to go through them. So in this pecking order, shepherds weren't exactly accustomed to being contacted by angels. Right? They didn't expect direct messages from God through heavenly representatives of light. So you can imagine at their surprise. on that star-filled night on the borders of Bethlehem, when that brightest star in the sky dimmed, and the whole dark vastness began to glow with the brilliant light of an angel of the Lord. Let's pick up the reading in Luke chapter 2 and verse 8. It says, "In the same region there were shepherds out in the field keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear." Okay, wait a minute. What's going on here? So an angel is, they're just doing their job, they're tending the sheep, and all of a sudden, an angel's coming out of the sky, this bright light happens in them. So at the vision, if that vision of an angel wasn't enough, then what happened? The angel spoke. Look at verses 10 through 12. "And the angel said to them, 'Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger.'" So hold up. Right now, this is unbelievable to them. They're getting a message. Shouldn't have gotten it. They're getting a message. They see an angel. Now the angel talks to them. But there's more. Right? Way more. Look at 13 and 14. "And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest, and peace among those with whom He is pleased.'" Think about that. Shepherds. See, the words were almost more unbelievable than the messengers themselves. Right? The angels were making announcements of peace to those whom God favors rest on. And they were making it to the shepherds. So, think about that. Again, picture yourself. You're a shepherd. You're considered the lowliest class of all in the social class. You're minding your own business, taking care of the sheep, and all of a sudden you see a light, a bright light come down. And all of a sudden you see this angel from this bright light, and then the angel speaks. Then on top of that, not only do you see angels speak, all of a sudden there's a multitude, huge amounts of other angels just singing and bringing glory to God. Yes, I would be fearful myself. If that was me, I'm scared of my mind. I'm saying, what's going on? So you can imagine the confusion. You can imagine the doubt that we're probably going through in these shepherds' heads. I'm thinking they're probably saying like, wait, I think you got the wrong guys, angel. But then they'll say, well, but angels don't make mistakes, so I guess that's us. God's favor is on us, and His peace is with us? Seriously? While we're, again, you know, I have a tendency to put myself in a position, and I'm wondering something. While the angels are talking to the shepherds, right? What's going on with the sheep? Think about that. When they see the angelic appearance, right? I mean, they're seeing it, aren't they? Have you ever wondered what the sheep were doing this whole time? You know, I understand that the sheep had this reputation of being pretty dumb, right? We get that. But it's unlikely that they didn't even notice what was going on around them. I'm sure they heard the loud noise. I'm sure they heard the singing. And while they aren't exactly racehorses, I'm sure spooked sheep can't move fast. And it seems realistic that all those sheep could have been bolted during this heavenly announcement. Now, the Bible doesn't tell us those details, right? Just my brain thinking weird stuff. Maybe it was chaos. I don't know. Maybe the sheep were dazed and they were motionless. Maybe they, you know, I don't know. Maybe the sheep's response is just irrelevant in the grand scheme of things. If we think about it, it really pretty much is. But whatever the case, this was completely out of the ordinary. This wasn't supposed to happen to shepherds. Supernatural encounters with God and God's messengers and promise of blessing and favor did not come to the shepherds, because they were reserved for the super spiritual religious leaders of that day. And I don't know if you ever thought about this. When the shepherds were told of the peace of the birth of the Messiah, we know that Zechariah and Elizabeth had a baby named John the Baptist, and we know that he was the news. He was going to give the news of the Messiah. Right? We know that. But remember, he's only about 3 months old. He's not speaking yet. These shepherds technically the first ones. They're going to be bringing peace. Speaking it. Let me explain. I'll get to that in a second here, but I know, but we should know that everything we know about Jesus, that this announcement just didn't fit the human expectations, right? Who comes as shepherds? Why does the angel come as shepherd? That's not the norm. That's not what we do. But think about this. Surprisingly, not really though, it's the religious elites, they're absent from this birth announcement. The angels don't come to them. The angels come to the shepherds. Those considered to be the most holy weren't even given a place to kneel on holy ground to even witness the arrival of the Messiah. This is something that God thinks about proud people. See, the announcement to the shepherds that God had come to be with us in the birth of Messiah turned the current system on its head, or maybe you should say upside right. It reminded people then, and it reminds us today, that God's favor is not based on human standards. See, what we think we should be, or who we think we are, that's not how God operates. God doesn't do that. His favor is on those who humbly acknowledge their brokenness, who humbly acknowledge their sin, and receive and accept the gifts of hope, joy, love, and peace that Jesus brings. So the angels appeared to the shepherds, and the shepherds received the announcement of the good news, and then what? They became the message carriers of peace. They're the ones who were bringing the peace to start off with. Yes, Jesus is the ultimate peace, yes, but they're going to be talking about it. So in three short steps, they had come a full circle. They went from high, back in King David's day, right, to the lowest in the Pharisees. And Christ says, you know, guess what? I'm putting you up high again. What you thought as worthless is what we're saying here. Jesus says, I will make them worthwhile. When you do things for the Lord, you may think you don't have it. Who am I? I'm nobody. In God's eyes, you're everything. God wants you. He takes you, which you might think you're worthless, and He makes you worthwhile. He makes you worth something. And that's the great thing about Jesus coming and giving us that peace, because He's reconciled us. We're going to talk about that in a minute. But He brings us together with Him and with others. We, people who are in relationship with Christ, He has made you something. Don't ever, ever put yourself down if you know Jesus, your Savior. Because if you're putting yourself down, you're saying that God didn't do His job. God's made you something. He's made you worthwhile. He made those shepherds who were lowly in the class to be the messenger of peace. A full circle. So Jesus' arrival meant a kind of restoration for the role of the shepherds. Actually, you think about it, throughout Jesus' teaching, what happened? He used shepherds as an example of good things, not bad. We even know that Jesus even called Himself the Good Shepherd. Right? He loves and cares for the sheep. We know that. We've read that in the Scriptures. That restoration of wholeness and oneness with God is the essence of peace. The comforting knowledge that all is well and as it should be to bring peace of mind and heart. So Jesus' arrival for the shepherds marked the starting place of peace to all those on whom God favors. Wrestling. To all those whom He is present, which includes us. The God of peace is truly with us. Now, again, understand this peace is not based on the class or your position or even your occupation, but on His purpose and His design to bring the good news that will cause great joy for all people. And as the Scripture says, glory to God in the highest, the Prince of Peace has come. So on this final Sunday of Advent, let's discover together what peace means and what it looks like throughout history and in our own lives today. So if you're a note taker, the first thing you write down, we're going to look at the peace of wholeness. The peace of wholeness. See, way back in history, as recorded in the Old Testament, when God gave the law to Moses, He set up these roles and these duties of the priests to guide them in spiritual life from the Jews, He gave them the ultimate blessing to speak to the people. And that's what He says in Numbers chapter 6, 24 and 26, it says, "The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace." The Hebrew word here used in that blessing and throughout the Old Testament is shalom. You've probably heard that. You've probably read something. You've probably heard it on TV, that word shalom. And it carries rich and it carries very powerful meaning. It's much more than just the absence of fighting. We have to understand that. Shalom reflects safety. It reflects completeness. It reflects wholeness. So this is the type of peace that God brought with us, that God with us. Because we know Jesus is the Prince of Shalom. And He tells that by the prophet Isaiah, chapter 9. You've heard this verse week in, week out. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given. The government shall be upon His shoulders, and His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. You see, this is what I want you to say, the Jews of Jesus' day wanted a Messiah to establish political justice against their oppressors, which were the Roman Empire. And this was not by their choice. They were a conquered people. And they were at the mercy of a very powerful military empire. So they knew this scripture and they knew this, but they didn't have the thinking that we're thinking about, as we know, because we have the word. We have completed word. But these Jews were thinking, He's going to come and He's going to divide them. He's going to conquer the Roman Empire so we can be free and do our thing. But they also knew this. They understood and they desired for shalom. They understood for peace. Again, peace of war, not eternally. This completeness, this wholeness with God is what Jesus brought into and left in our world. It is the peace that calms our souls deeply. It is the calm acceptance that it is well with my soul. No matter what storms are around me, this is the peace that we celebrate today. And when Jesus returns one day, I don't know about you, I'm looking forward to it. He will heal all that is broken, and He will restore God's complete kingdom of shalom. So now we see the peace of wholeness. Number two, we see the peace is a person. Now we're going to get into something here. Get ready. These next two, near the end of Jesus' life, He spoke these words to the disciples right before He was arrested, right before He was crucified. It says, John 14:27. "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, do I give you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let them be afraid." Here's the thing. Jesus knew that His followers were about to experience a crushing blow. If Jesus knew about this crushing blow to the disciples, don't you think He knows what's going on in your life? Jesus knew that He was getting ready to go to the cross. He knew He was going to die. He knew He'd be back one day, but He knew He had to take on the sins of the world. But the disciples weren't ready for that. They weren't ready. They didn't understand that stuff. But He knew that. So He gives them this verse. He had a gift for them that was so different from anything in our world. See, His peace is what it says. It's not given as the world gives. It's not a gift that can be taken away. It's not something that we can create on our own. It's not the absence of pain. It's not the absence of hurt. It's not the absence of noise, violence, or uncertainty. Because peace is a person. Peace is Jesus with us as the Prince of Peace. And His assurance to the disciples was that even what would appear to be the most hopeless of situations, He was going to the cross, He was going to die, they were going to witness it, even though during this hopeless situations, He would still be with them. Because His peace is His presence with us no matter the circumstances. Even though you're going through some tough times, even though the situation looks bleak and dim, God is with us. And as we experience God's presence, how do we do that? In His Word, we get praying, and we just dive in there. What happens is we become interlinked. We become inseparable from the peace that God has and gives to us. The more time you spend in His Word, the more time you spend in prayer, the more closer you're going to get to understanding His peace. Because that Holy Spirit is working inside of you as a follower of Christ is working. We just got to let Him do His job. Paul tells this, Ephesians 2. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he may create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And you're probably saying, what are you talking about? God with us brings between us and God. That's what brings the peace. Okay? That's part of it. But he also brings peace between people, because we're all drawn together and unified. We're all reconciled in God through Jesus. Last week I told you that, last week I said that we in this room, we've been saved throughout whoever's sharing God's word right now. We've all come from different backgrounds. We have all got saved some one way or another, but one thing unifies, one thing reconciles us, and that's God, and it brings us together. We have same mind, same life, because of the Holy Spirit that lives in each of us. If you're here today and you don't have that Holy Spirit, then you're not going to understand exactly what I'm talking about. If you've never received Lord Jesus as your Savior, you're not going to understand what I'm talking about. But as anyone sitting here today that has Jesus in their life, as he's a follower of Jesus, you know exactly what I'm talking about, because we come from different backgrounds, we've upbringing, everything, but God brings us together. And he brings us together through God, through Jesus. So this is the perfect picture of shalom. This is the perfect picture of it. It brings wholeness, it brings safety, and it brings restoration of all the people as one. See, Jesus' peace is simply that we agree to disagree. That's not peace. The peace is that that in him we are made one. In wholeness, we are reconciled to God and to others in Jesus. Number three. This is the one that's probably going to rock your boat. We just talked about the wholeness. We know it's one. It leads up to, we know that peace is a person. But number three is this. Peace transforms us and calms our storms. How peaceful has your Christmas been so far? If we're honest with ourselves, we might choose words like busy, hectic, frantic. These are some words to describe your lives this time of year. Or maybe this is how it is all year round. Maybe it's an overload schedule that robs you of peace. I mean, I don't know. Maybe it's something more. Maybe it's relational conflict. Maybe it's pressure at work. Maybe it's a lost job. Maybe it's an illness. You name it. It could be anything. Because for many of us, peace sounds like a long way off. Man, yeah, it sounds good. You know, it's a good idea. A nice thought for the holidays. I mean, something that I desire to have. And if I can only feel the peace of God with us, I wish I could have that. If this is where you find yourself today, just let me encourage you that Jesus shows up when the storms of life threaten our peace, when it threatens our hope, when it threatens the joy that he gives us. He is there when love seems lost and the road ahead just seems totally unclear, that we just don't know where we're going, what's going to happen. But we need to know something. Yes, even the disciples who lived with Jesus every day, they lived with him. They were side by side, as my wife is with me. Every single day, we have his word, but they had him. They even had a hard time grasping this. Some of you can remember the story of the disciples on the boat of the Sea of Galilee, right? It had to be one crazy, unbelievable storm. Because most of these were fishermen by trade. And they've gone through the elements. They've gone through these big rainstorms and windstorms. They've been through all this. But this one must have been totally out of control. Their boat was taken on water, right? They were terrified. And as the waves were rising and the water was coming in, the wind was howling, what was Jesus doing? Sleeping. He slept through it all. Finally, the disciples shook him awake, shouting, "Don't you care what happens to me? Don't you care what happens to us?" Just so I'm not making this up, let me read the scripture from Mark chapter 4. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves were breaking into the boat, so that the boat was already filling. But he, Jesus, was in the stern, asleep on a cushion. And they woke him and said to him, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" And he woke and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Peace, be still." This "peace, be still," it carries the idea of a muzzle. Right? And the wind ceased and there was a great calm. That word calm, I said, you know, why is it a great calm? Why does not the wind just, the sea just came calm? But no, it became a great calm. So I looked this up. And it's a very interesting word in the Greek. It has the effect of a calmness, like if you were on a lake. We've been in the sea when it's not, if you've been on a boat in the sea when it's not stormy, you still got ripples of waves. Right? But if you've been on a boat in a lake and you're not paddling, just sitting there, what happens? It completely calms. There's not a ripple, there's not nothing. Not one thing happened. And that's what this is. See, with the wind, it was complete absence of wind. And as for the sea, no current, just a stillness. This was a state of tranquility. Jesus said these words, "Peace, be still." So with just this as a command, the storm calmed, the sea turned peaceful. So imagine, you're on the sea, you're a fisherman, you've been on the sea, and you even know in the sunny days, you still get a little bit of ripple. Can you imagine when Jesus says these words that the lake just becomes like a lake, and there's no ripples? Obviously, they were in amazement, because they'd never seen anything like that. Here's the thing. Those disciples sound just like us. Don't they? Come on, we're honest with ourselves. We've got to say yes to it. Because when things aren't good, looking good for us, we often cry out to God, "God, don't you care?" And we think He's not paying attention to us. Or maybe He doesn't realize the magnitude of the situation that we're in. And what happens is we add to our own spiral of a storm. Because what we do is, "God, you're not going quick enough. You're not taking it. I've got to take this in my own hands." And what normally happens, 99.9% of the time, it gets worse. Because you said, "Jesus, you don't care for me. You're not helping me out. I've got to do this myself." And it gets worse. But in reality, God is there. He is God with us. He's always present, and He knows that's all around and what's going on around us and within us. Because He sees beyond the waves and the winds of our circumstances. And the power of His peace isn't weakened by the storms. See, we can allow it to fill our hearts with calmness and encourage us as we turn to Him, as we're giving our request to Him in prayer, and as we're focusing on His faithfulness and not on the storms of our life. Because God says in the Bible, He's with us. He will never leave us. He will never fail us. It is this presence of peace that we celebrate on our journey toward Christmas. And it is this presence of peace that we can have easy access and we can practice this. How do we do that? Well, when we come to God through prayer, He changes us inside. Right? Because we all can put a front up on everybody. "Oh, you know, I'm doing good, man." But inside we're beaten up. But when we come to God in prayer, He's going to change us from the inside. That's where we need to change. God's peace is able to bring a powerful, powerful transformation in our spirits. No matter what we're anxious about, no matter what we're worried about, we can bring our needs and requests to God. That's a scripture that I'm going to show in here. Paul describes this way, Philippians 4. It says, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus." Should I need to do me a favor? Can you just click on it and go back to verse 6 again? You probably have to use the mouse and click on it. There we go. Might mess you up a little later on, but I want to read this to you again. I want you to follow. I want you to look at this. If you have to memorize it, to memorize this thing, memorize this verse right here. Do not be anxious about anything. What? Do not be anxious about some things. Do not be anxious about a little things. Do not be anxious about anything. Don't worry about anything. Stop worrying about things that you should have no control over. This is what Paul's telling us. This is what we should do. But, right? So not only be anxious about anything, but in everything, by what? Prayer. And then what? Supplication. You know what that means? We're humbly pleading. We are humbly, means to plead humbly. God, I'm coming to you in prayer. You are everything and I am nothing. I can't do this. I need you. I need to wait on you. In the middle of this, what does it say? While we're praying, while we're pleading humbly, we do it with thanksgiving. Thank you, Jesus, because I know you're going to answer it. It may not be the answer that I want to hear or what I need to have or what I should have, but it's going to be what I need to have. So God, I'm praying with everything I have, everything that's going on in my life, I'm going to pray. I'm pleading humbly because I can't do it myself. I just don't have it, but I'm thanking you because I know you're going to answer it. I know it's going to come through. So not only supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. Can you see if it lets you go to 7 again? I have to double click on it. And what happens when we do this? And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding. See, this is a miracle, a miraculous peace, right? Because the one that surpasses all understanding. You see, to the world, it doesn't make sense. That all the worry and all the fear that we're facing, it doesn't make sense that we have peace. That all this would be happening, we're going to have peace, because it wouldn't naturally exist in the middle of our struggles. If you talk to someone who doesn't know the Lord and they're struggling, it's because they don't have peace. They're naturally not going to understand when you come to them and show them that you have peace. You don't have the answers to it, but you know that God is in control and that God will give you that peace to get you through it. But we need to understand, what doesn't come natural to our minds, but this is God who we're dealing with. Sometimes we forget that. The creator of all, who took dust and created us, made us out of dust, says, I'm going to give you peace. To get you through any of those storms you're going through, to all that life you're having, to all those difficulties you're going through. So as we talk to him and we give thanks to him, God's peace builds up within us. And it guards our emotions. So you're saying that when you're in a storm, you don't have to say, God, don't you care? Because guess what? You know he does. That's the peace that he gives us. That's the peace he wants to give you and I. This is our Prince of Peace, the giver of Shalom, the giver of his Spirit of Peace. When we come close to him, when we go to worship him like those shepherds did, oh man, come on. We connect with him. We go on a whole different level. Man, when you come in here on a Sunday morning, or you're at home, you're singing praise songs, whatever, you're worshiping the Lord, you go on a whole other level. You come on, you know this. You know this happens in your life. You got a bad day, but you start singing Jesus, you start praising Jesus. Guess what happens? All of a sudden, you know what? The problems just seem to go away. They may not completely go away. They're still buried in there because you haven't given them to him. But you know that Jesus is there because he's giving you that peace. That's what the world doesn't understand. That's what we can offer to them. So when we get that peace, when we get that, we have those, like the shepherds did, we connect with him. And what does he do? He transforms us. And guess what he does? Even more than just transforms, he changes our outlook. We got a whole different perspective. I know I'm going through these problems. I know I've got this darkness in my life. But you know what, God? You're on the throne. You're in charge. You give me that peace. I'm going to follow it. I know I'm saying it here and I'm saying it. You can say, well, it's easier said than done. True. It's only easier said than done because you haven't gotten to this. Spend time in the Word. You have a struggle? It's a great thing about Google. They'll give you verses on that struggle. Look up those scripture verses. Meditate on them. Memorize them. When it comes up, no, God, here it is. No, devil, I mean, devil, this is what you're saying. No, God says this. So no matter how the bad the storms are swirling around inside of you, Jesus can calm it. And He will carry us and you and me through it. So let me encourage you in this final Sunday of Advent to look for Him. Right? Even when the winds blow and the storms are all around you, even when it seems like the water is coming in the boat and it's filling up, it's an experience you have never had before, remember that Jesus comes in the power as the Prince of Peace. You may find Him as a babe lying in the manger, or you might see Him a carpenter's son asleep on a boat. And think of it, let me give it clear, it may initially seem to you, as disciples did, that He doesn't care. But whatever you're going through, know what He does. Know that He's the Prince of Peace. Know that He's always with you. He's always with me. He's always restored us to God through wholeness and through comfort. May He be your peace this week. May He guard your soul with peace, filling your spirit with wholeness and of shalom, and ruling as a priest that is the peace in your heart. Let's pray. Father, I don't know everybody's heart in this room, but You do, and that's the most important thing. And I don't know where people are today. I don't know where they are in their walk. Do they have the peace, or are they going through these storms and they're not allowing You to work in their lives? But I pray, Father God, as we're here today, that if that is them and they're not allowing You, I pray that they would repent. They ask for forgiveness, and then they will just let You just to work in their lives. I pray, Father God, if they don't have a steady stream of Bible time and reading the Word and praying, Lord, that they would make time, and that You would fill them with Your Word and with the peace that You offer. But Father, I also pray for those who may not even know You as their Savior. They've come to church, they listen to the message, they hear, they sing the songs, but they never made a personal commitment to You. May today be the day they do that. What a better day to offer the best gift in the world, but the gift of free salvation. So Lord, I pray as there's anyone here today, there's no special prayer, just you ask God to forgive you, to repent your sins. You know that you're doing with things that would not be pleasing to Him. You're doing a 180. You're turning away from that. And you turn it over and changing your life. And I pray, Lord God, if that is the commitment they made, that they would come see myself or Pastor Darrell afterwards so that we can also encourage them and share with them the next steps. We love You and we thank You, Father, for all that You do and will do. In Your name we pray. Amen.